We have heard that there is a great benefit for being thankful. There is an antidepressant quality. If you each night, before you go to sleep, make your list of being thankful. And it doesn't have to be a very long list. There is an increased blessing for letting our amazing computer think of positive, thankful thoughts. And I understand that there is now a verified length and longevity if you even attend church, that you are like 8 to 10 years. Longevity is huge by attending church. There is a health factor, apparently, in this area of thankfulness, as our scripture reading highlights, doesn't it? As of yesterday, this is the latest from Emmerich. He's a first grader, and apparently the school teacher has recognized the blessings that it is for her students to bring about thankful journals. And yesterday, Daylene was enjoying a lengthy Skype. I ended up at the end of it finding out that this thankful journal is a art experience for Emmerich, and he has lined up his art and thankfulness together. And this is the best that Daylene could put together. And I heard a bit about it briefly, but here's the list. This is Emmerich's thankful journal. And the first one, his grandfather is very, very, well, disappointed in. I actually didn't hold credentials as attending and graduating from the first CHIP program that ever occurred in Walla Walla Valley, but his number one thankful description in his art thankful journal is macaroni and cheese. The next one is marbles. Third is sister. All right? Okay. Four. And I've been watching some great things on the creation science of NPUC lately. I'm pleased to say that he likes dinosaurs, and I've been very impressed with the descriptions of dinosaurs on Blue Mountain Television. Five is Easter. Six is Jesus. Seven is sharks. And eight, mint chocolate ice cream cone. And number nine, art, as if that was, So this is a first grader. I would think that maybe over time things could possibly change, especially the number one item. I was very fascinated by how the most amazing person that I've grown up with, and her name is Ellen White. I was amazed with what she did with our passage today. And actually, it's surprising that she didn't do a lot with it. It's not in Christ Object Lessons. It's not a parable. Apparently, it's a real-life story. It's not a story, but it's a historic event. And in Desire of Ages, there's just about one page, and it's really not something that I would think it was something that would really engage you. It's at the end of the chapter called The Touch of faith. But did you notice this passage? One thing that Jesus does not do, there's no touch. There's not one bit of touch. I don't know about the outsider, the foreigner, when he came and bowed low into the dust and thanked Jesus for what he did. I don't know if there was any sort of engagement at that point, but that touch is not a physical touch here, apparently. It's at a distance. But what Ellen White does is a most extensive use of this passage that I found is in volume 3 of the testimonies. And here it led me to believe and pray for our doctors. That's what it did. On page 180 of volume 3, in those early days, this is Adventist history, by the way. This is free. I'm not going to charge for this, but this is Adventist history, real Adventist history. And this is what she does with this. I thought the first paragraph was fascinating. For the sake of this one man who would make a right use of the blessing of health, Jesus healed the whole 10. The 9 passed on without appreciating the work done and rendered no grateful thanks to Jesus for doing the work. Isn't that fascinating? The right use of the blessing of health, Jesus healed all of them. And then she says this, thus will the physicians of the Health Institute have their efforts treated. This is why I decided to obey my doctor. Did I tell you about that? He gave me an assignment. You know what it was? Are you a nurse?
Not exactly, but kind of.
That was amazing memory. I shared this like 2 months ago at least, it seems like. Yes, did you hear that? Flu shot. Pneumonia 23. And shingles. Now, I told Brigetta that I've done one of them. I have actually in my car is a list of those three on the in front. I've got it on a post-it. And Daylene and I actually got together and we fulfilled this first one. And I told the nurse, I said, I heard something really strange from my doctor. I told her who it was. Dr. Randolph said, this is not necessarily for the flu per se. This is to cause your body to take a reaction, up the immune system against pneumonia. Apparently, Dr. Randolph doesn't want to see me in the hospital with a pneumonia that they cannot push back with antibiotics. Apparently, it is so disappointing to a doctor, so frustrating to a doctor in this day and age where there are pneumonias that are just next to impossible. Now, maybe they should use a little bit more of the Health Institute, hot fomentations, okay, to help the body fight this. But at any rate, this is what she says. Thus will the physicians of the Health Institute have their efforts treated. For if in their labor to help suffering humanity, 1 out of 20 makes a right use of the benefits received and appreciates their efforts in his behalf, the physician should feel grateful and satisfied. Did you hear that? Now, she's famous for writing long sentences. So if you didn't quite catch it the first time, it's not just because of me, all right? Okay, she says, a physician should be happy if one out of 20 makes the right use of health after they get well. You know, Peter makes that statement, doesn't he? He says, you tend to not sin when you're in bad health. Doesn't he? He says, you may not, that's not a quote in Peter, by the way. Anyway, it's getting close. Okay. And appreciates their efforts. The physician should, if one out of 100 is saved, now listen, if one life out of 10 is saved and one soul out of 100 is saved in the kingdom of God, all connected with the Institute will be amply repaid for all their efforts. All their anxiety and care will not be wholly lost. If the King of Glory, the Majesty of Heaven, worked for suffering humanity and so few appreciated his divine aid, the physicians and helpers at the Institute should blush to complain if their feeble efforts are not appreciated by all and seem to be thrown away on some. Imagine a medical world without antibiotics. Imagine it. I mean, there is work, huge amount of work. I had my first real life experience in trying to push back a horrible looking discoloration of an 86-year-old lady's leg. It was just plain ugly. She had fallen, and the purple was all over. There's a huge swollen mass. And one of my elders at Touche and I decided to do what needed to be done along with his wife. And we did an extensive 5 minutes of hot on her leg and then 30 seconds of ice with proper temperatures. We had the thermometer gauges and that sort of thing. And it took a long time and effort. It was not simple. And so I can kind of identify with that, just that little experience of life experience. I was shown that the 9 who did not return to give glory to God correctly represents some Sabbath keepers who come to the Health Institute as patients. They receive much attention and should realize the anxiety and discouragements of the physicians and should be the last to cause them unnecessary care and burdens. Yet I regret to say that frequently the patients who are most difficult to manage at the Health Institute are those of our faith. Isn't that amazing? They are more free to make complaints than any other class. Worldlings and professed Christians of other denominations appreciate the efforts made for their recovery more than many Sabbath keepers do. And when they return to their homes, they exert an influence more in favor of the Health Institute than do Sabbath keepers. And some of those who are so free to question and to complain of the management of the Institute are those who have been treated at reduced prices. Thus, it has been very discouraging to physicians and helpers, but they should remember Christ, their great pattern, and not become weary in well-doing. If one among a large number is grateful and exerts a right influence, they should thank God and take courage. That one may be a stranger, and the inquiry may arise, "Where are the 9? Why do not all Sabbath keepers give their interest and support in favor of the Health Institute? Some Sabbath keepers have so little interest that, while receiving attention at the Institute free of charge, they will speak disparagingly to patients of the means employed for the recovery of the sick. So you can imagine, oh, the ice water was too cold. I wish such to consider their course. The Lord regards them as he did the nine lepers who returned not to give him glory. Strangers do their duty and appreciate the efforts made for their recovery, while these cast an influence against those who have tried to do them good. You can see why Ellen White hated that obligation that she had. The next paragraphs, she starts to say, Dr. B needs to cultivate courtesy and kindness. So, boy, character development. How are you? Are you a Sabbath keeper? Are you one of the nine? Boy, I thought about that. What am I? Am I one of the nine or one of the foreigners, the people from the other denominations, the Samaritan? I don't think this is unusual, unfortunately. And I think the statistics here with the nine make it such that it's probably not unusual. And we've all heard too many stories about how we have a reputation in this valley. Well, I'd like to get to the passage. Open your Bible to this interesting experience. First of all, it's Luke 17, by the way, if you lost your place in that historic picture of the challenges of being involved with humanity. 17, one of the underlying, I underlined two words in verse 12. You know, they had restraining orders back then. Did you know that? I underlined, stood at a distance. Apparently there was a 500-foot restraining order or whatever it took, so that if you had leprosy, you were not to get close to the community. And there was shouting that was necessary. There was a raised voice in verse 13. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They knew the law. They knew the law. It required them to be at a distance. They also had heard something about Jesus and his kindness, even in this very desolate area. I mean, they can't be in a community. They're out with a community of fellow lepers, seemingly a God-forsaken, dead-end place, and they were outcasts. They had nothing to lose, but when they raised their voice, nothing to lose. And when Jesus saw them, he said to them, go yourselves to the priests. Go show yourselves to the priests. And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. As they were going, that is not atypical, is it? You step into the Jordan and it parts. You exercise that. Some theology emphasize the seed of faith. You put in the seed of faith and then it grows. They had to say, yes, we're going to go to the community. That took quite a bit of faith. Where is this place that they were going to go to? And where is this place? Where are the priests? We've kind of talked a lot about priests, haven't we, in Nehemiah and Ezra, haven't we? Where do they operate? just not anywhere. It's not a synagogue locally, is it? They are going to go to the center. I don't know how long that was, far away. There's somewhat of a discussion about where this actually occurred. It was a border area between Samaria and Galilee. But it was quite a trip to go to Jerusalem. Go and show yourselves to the priests. And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Remember that great hymn? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Trust and obey. That is seemingly those two oars that Ellen White talks about that are essential in the Christian walk. Not essential for the beginnings of the essential of the walk, but the sanctified life. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so they put that command of Jesus, they recognized that there was mercy shown, and now they set out. Why do you think the foreigner turned around? I was doing some, in fact, I went to Ministry of Healing and on the chapter on mind cure about the power of exercising your faith, the power of obedience as it comes to restoring our mental health. And it led me to believe that there were some issues possibly regarding the foreigner, the Samaritan, that led him to believe that he better turn around. Why do you think so? What do you think is in Jerusalem? How do you feel in Jerusalem? If you're going to go to Jerusalem, you're going to the hottest hot spot of prejudice in the then known world, of his then known world. He's facing the priests of all things. Even if he was well, he's still a foreigner. I think he was saying, I'll take my chances with Jesus. I have no idea for sure, but I was just trying to put myself in the place of that foreigner. And then, when you go to Leviticus 14 and find out what those fellows were going to be facing, it's huge. And as a foreigner, I wouldn't be going that direction anyway. Now, I'm not saying he didn't. When you have your identity straightened with Jesus, and you have the affirmation of Jesus that Jesus gave him, after asking those three incredible questions that Jesus asked, did you notice that? Verse 17, were there not 10 cleansed? Question number one. Number two, but the nine, where are they? You know, am I my brother's keeper type of thing, you know? Where are they? And number three, was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this, even Jesus recognizes and discriminates, this foreigner. Now, back in Leviticus 14, there is an amazing portrayal. The first thing that those guys would do is they'd buy two birds. And Leslie Harding is the only person in my whole career that even ventured forth on what this means. He says this is outside of the fish experience. You know, Christians have the sign of the fish, and that comes from Jonah. Okay, the sign of Jesus, the resurrection of Jonah, is the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, are we with each other on that? But notice what happens. The birds, according to Leslie Harding, is the symbol of the resurrected Lord. One bird represents Christ dying, giving of his blood. The next bird is a red scarlet thread on that bird, and that bird is released, symbol of the resurrection. Very rare experiences in the Old Testament about anything about the resurrection, but this is one that is intriguing. Then, that's just the beginning. You have to do this. I mean, this is a very important part of the beginning. And then, if you're a wealthy leper, then you have a sacrifice of two lambs, very carefully specified. And then the blood of one of the lambs ends up being your earlobe is touched, and then your toe is touched. There's a third position. Help me out. The third position. Let's go. Are you there? Are you there in Leviticus? I'm going to go there so I can highlight these fascinating experiences of what happens to these 10 lepers if they make it. Okay, the priest who pronounces him clean, verse 11, shall present to the man to be cleansed and the aforesaid before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. There is oil involved. There is blood from the guilt offering is put on the lobe of the right ear to be cleansed, then on the thumb of his right hand. There is the one that I was missing, the thumb of his right hand and his right toe. And this is an extended experience. Did you know that he has to stay outside the tent of his tent in verse 8 for 7 days? And then he takes another, he has to have all his body hair shaved off, including his eyebrows. Every bit of his hair is taken off. Have you ever seen pictures of what is crawling on you? even on eyelashes, and the amplification of what is crawling on you and I right now is just terrible. They're ugly. They're very ugly. I mean, you think the dinosaurs look ugly, but these creatures that are on our body are crazy looking. And this is a clean sweep for the leprosy verification. Every bit, I don't think the eyelashes got shaved, but the eyebrows certainly did. There was a massive change in these fellows. And then the ceremonial, the oil, the blood, and the number of times, and notice the 7 times in verse 16 before the Lord. And then if you're not a wealthy leper, then a whole new section occurs for you in verse 21. And if you're poor and your means are insufficient, then you only have one male lamb to go into debt for. And then the turtle doves, verse 22, and two young pigeons or two young pigeons. That is the procedure that these, clear through verse 32, these 10 are to go through. How many times do you think that the priests in Jerusalem knew about this service? Jesus gets into a stoning event, practically. They wanted to stone him when he said, and they wanted to push him off the cliff, when he said, how many lepers were saved in the Old Testament?
One.
And who was that? A foreigner. That really caused the church to go crazy. They hated Jesus for that statement. They said, this is enough from this young 30-year-old that thinks he's so smart. Only Naaman was the one that was cured. So Jesus knew that he was creating a literal, a beehive in Jerusalem when he did this. That's why I feel like if we could really go behind the scenes in this story, that Jesus knew what he was going to be causing. And the priests, who had never even performed this ceremony, said, where is that Leviticus scroll? You know, and help me go to chapter 14. We've already studied in our Sabbath school lesson, how many people did it take to cover the scrolls? I think it was 13, wasn't it? There was a team of 13 to handle the scrolls. Can you imagine getting the scrolls out of the archive and trying to dust off this ceremony? For 10, if the foreigner made it. I believe that Jesus was saying, especially to the foreigner, the gospel is going to the Gentiles. This is not going to be the same. This is done. You come directly to me. And the verb in our story today says that it was just not a physical healing for the foreigner. The verb in the commentary that I consulted said, this affirmation that Jesus gives to the foreigner is not just, well, yeah, you've been physically healed, but no, this goes to the soul. This is more than physical healing. It's an amazing story to contemplate what must have happened to Jerusalem and what Jesus was saying here. He's taking over, isn't he? In the next few minutes, about 10 years ago, I read an amazing article about this story. And I'm just going to give you sound bites that I was so impressed with that I just wrote these sound bites in my Bible. Now, it had to be small for me to do that. Okay, so bear with me. I'm 10 years older, okay, than when I wrote this. In fact, the article, if you'd like to put it, and for the sake of the recording, it's John Piper, the Christianity Today, and Stan Guthrie. This is November of Christianity Today, 2010. And this is what I recorded in my Bible years ago. While we never earn God's grace in everyday life, we can short-circuit it with self-destruction, or rather self-destructive disobedience. Okay? So they obeyed. They obeyed. Trust is one step, the other obedience. Emphasizing one over the other will leave you, and this is what I have in quotes, must have been in the article, hopping mad. That was Robertson McQuilkin. No obedience, no healing. Obedience precedes the healing. No obedience, no blessing. Obedience was parcel of receiving God's unmerited grace. The same is true today for all who encounter Jesus on the way. And if this is hard for you, you Reformationists, which I am, just remember this is the sanctified life, okay? Weren't they doing what Jesus asked them? Going back, a sign of disobedience? What did the foreigner do? He went back. He didn't go to Jerusalem, at least at that point. He came back to Jesus. And I think that's what this is referring to. Going back, a sign of disobedience. Going back would delay their restoration. So in other words, if they had desires to give thanks to Jesus for their healing, here's perhaps what they were thinking. Going back would delay their restoration to the community. Jesus would understand. Isn't that fascinating? Jesus would understand. They were only following orders. Only Jesus didn't understand. Having rewarded their faith and obedience, he wanted something more. He sought their gratitude. And then this is a section here that I'll throw out at you. He sought their gratitude. Gratefulness is the awareness that we are recipients of goodness, not the creators of goodness. That's a good reminder, isn't it, in this Thanksgiving season? We're not the creators of goodness. We're the recipients of goodness. We enable ourselves by acknowledging simple truth, this truth. God is the one being in all the universe for whom seeking his own praise is the ultimately loving act. And that's where I had John Piper next to it. Praise is not a mere option. It is a joyful inevitability in a world designed and upheld by God. A thankful heart always leads to wellness. And then I had something here on the bottom. I wonder how the other nine felt when he, the foreigner, caught up with them. So, well, I leave you with some of these questions for your Thanksgiving pondering. I hope it's been a good journey for you. It was for me this week.